Today I'd like to get into a little discussion or elaboration of the New Testament. And the only place to begin in the New Testament is to begin in the Old, to lay a groundwork. So turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 14. In Genesis chapter 14, we have a being that we first see here in this chapter. And actually what we find is that this is kind of an enigma, a riddle. We don't know for sure who this is. But notice here, basically the account is of Abraham, who chases after Lot and the captives that were taken by the kings. And we find in chapter 14 and verse 14, it says, when Abraham and his nephew Lot was taken captive, he armed his trained servants that were born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. So here in Genesis 14:15, we find the first time that we know that Abraham apparently had quite a huge investment in many things, because he had 318 soldiers that chased after these kings that had come and taken Lot captive, taken a lot of property. So we find that he divided himself against them in verse 15 and his servants, and by night he smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods. And he also brought back, says his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Kedor Laomer, and the kings that were with him at the valley of Shavah, which is the king's dale. Here we run across a being, it's called Melchizedek, verse 18. And Melchizedek was king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was a priest of the Most High El, a priest of El Elyon. Melchizedek. Malachi, of course, means my messenger. Melech means king. And we find that Sedek is where the word Sadducees comes from. Sedek, Sadducees. It means the righteous one. So we find here that he is the king of righteousness. And we also find that he's a king of peace. Salem or Shalom is also peace. So this king, this Melchizedek, brought forth bread and wine. A lot of people think this was a Passover offering. No, it was a victory celebration. All these things were brought back. Even the people, even Lot, and the women, and the company of people that were with him. And he brought all these things back. Yahweh had indeed blessed Abraham when he went out after Kedorlaomer and the other kings. And then we find that this Melchizedek says, or he blessed him, blessed Abraham, and he said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High El, possessor of heaven and earth. So this being was actually at the time of Abraham, and he blessed Abraham. That shows that he was higher than Abraham, the father of Israel. Abraham was the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's also known to us as the father of the faithful. Yet this Melchizedek is higher than Abraham because he blessed Abraham. We go on and read there. It says he blessed the Most High El Elyon, which had delivered thine enemies unto thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all. So Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. Now why is this important? Because we want to note this, because it shows that tithing preceded the Levitical priesthood. There was not a priesthood alive at this time. Abraham finally had a son, Isaac. From him came Jacob. From Jacob came the 12 tribes, the 12 sons, and also the daughter Diana. So here we have Melchizedek receiving tithes of Abraham. It's interesting, it says here that, verse 20, he said, "Blessed be the Most High El, which has delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he gave him tithes of all. That word "gave him tithes" actually is a word that we find over in the New Testament, Acrothenion, and it means first fruits. That's rather interesting that he would give Melchizedek the first fruits. So here we have Melchizedek. First time we read about him, and already he's a being that we don't know much about. Still don't, as a matter of fact. But we do know that Abraham tithed to him. Well, I don't want to spend a lot of time with this, but let's go over to the 110th Psalm. And then we'll finally get into the New Testament. But Psalm 110 talks about this Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is a being that appears for a short time. And some of the scholars wonder if this isn't Yahshua the Messiah before he became our Savior. Well, it's interesting. We'll take a look at that. Notice here in Psalm 110, "Yahweh said unto my El, my sovereign, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And Yahweh shall send thy rod of thy strength, the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauty of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Yahweh hath sworn and will not repent. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Yahweh at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath." This is a prophecy. In fact, it's probably talking about Revelation 18 and verse 19. "He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook on the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head." Some of these things are still a puzzle to scholars. They still don't know exactly why this brook is there, and they don't understand some other things. But nevertheless, we find that Melchizedek is mentioned in the Old Testament in two different places. Let's go to the New Testament in the book of Hebrews. But before we get to Hebrews, I want to call your attention to something that to me is very interesting. In the New Testament, when you begin with the book of Romans, you'll find that from Romans up until you get to the book of Hebrews, there seems to be a decided difference, that there are nine books here that are different than the nine books that follow. For example, let's start in here with the book of Romans, chapter 1. And what I want to show you here is that these books in the New Testament are placed in a certain way. And here in Romans chapter 1, we read in verse 1, "Paul, a servant of Yahshua Messiah, called to be an apostle, separated unto the evangel of Yahweh, which had promised before by his prophets, the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Yahshua Messiah, our sovereign, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh." He starts out here and he says that this is talking about Yahshua Messiah. And he goes right into it and he says, he describes some more about being obedient to him and so on. But notice in verse 7, "This letter is written to those that be in Rome, beloved of Elohim, called to be saints." Romans is written to the saints. And that is an interesting observation, because we continue on and we go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and notice here again that evangel is written to the assembly. Notice here in 1 Corinthians 1, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Yahshua Messiah through the will of Elohim, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the assembly which is at Corinth." to them that are sanctified, to them that are set apart. So it's written to the new believers, primarily. They can be from the tribe of the Jews, Judah, or they can be Gentiles. And that's interesting because the first nine books, it seems, are written primarily to the assembly, to the Gentiles. And, well, I don't want to go through all of them, but let's take a look at 2 Corinthians, and you'll find again that this is written to a special group of people. And you'll notice here it says, Paul, an apostle of Yahshua Messiah, by the will of Elohim, and Timothy, our brother, unto the assembly of Elohim, which is at Corinth, with all the saints that are in all Achaia. So until we get to the book of Hebrews, you find that these books are written to the assemblies. That basically is the difference. Now, let's go over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. When you come here, you will find there's a difference. Of course, he wrote to Timothy, he wrote to Titus. We know that because they're addressed that way. But notice here in the book of Hebrews, it says, Elohim, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in the last days spoken unto us by his Son. Nothing here mentioned about an assembly, about a called out group. And what I'm saying here is that it's interesting that some scholars have pointed this out, and they say that from Hebrews through Revelation is written to the dispersed of Israel, written to the lost 10 tribes. And I thought that was interesting. You don't have to believe it if you don't want to, but I want to call it to your attention. You make up your own mind. You be the judge. I just heard a sermon about that being judging somewhere, Dave. Thank you. But, for example, let's go over to the book of James. I thought this was most interesting. Book of James, chapter 1, it says, James, a servant of Elohim and the Master Yahshua Messiah to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greetings. And then he goes on to call them brethren. So here we find the book of James isn't written to an assembly or a called out group of people, especially. It's written to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. And as you continue going through that, you'll find that well, there might be some difficult ones that people might question about or ask about. So I want to go over to the book of 1 Peter. And this one's rather easy. Peter, an apostle of Yahshua Messiah, in the first epistle of Peter, to the strangers. Now, that word strangers, Bullinger's note in the Companion Bible says this could well be the elect, the called out ones, the ones that are to be called in as being the Israel of Yahweh. As we go to 2 Peter, there's one there that I couldn't find and had to go look it up. It's in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, where it says, This is the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So he's saying, I've written to you once before, now I'm writing again, but to the same group of people, as we find over here in 1 Peter chapter 1. And even in some of the others, you find that they're not addressed to a particular assembly. Being that, with that background, let's go and take another look at the book of Hebrews. With that background we've had there with the Melchizedek, let's go over to Hebrews in the 7th chapter. It actually mentions Melchizedek in the 5th chapter and so on, but we'll begin here in the 7th chapter because now we're looking at a being who appears in the Old Testament, and here we get the description of what this being is all about and who is he. Well, we find in verse 1 it says he was the king of Salem. Well, we read that too. He's also the king of righteousness, priest of the Most High Elohim, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed Abraham. to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness. That's what his name means, Melech, he's a king. Sadek from Sadducees, from also Sadducees comes from that word, meaning righteousness. After that, also king of Salem, which is the king of peace, king of Shalom. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. But he has no pedigree. They don't know where he came from. He's not from the tribe of Levi, where the high priest came from, especially the house of Aaron. Here we find that he's made like unto the son of Elohim. He abides a priest continually. He is an everlasting priest, and this is what makes him different. Verse 4 says, "Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth part of the spoils." He took the top of the heap in the Hebrew. He skimmed it off, the best, and gave it to Melchizedek. So Melchizedek is higher than Abraham, and Abraham is the father of the faithful. He's the father of Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 tribes. Notice here in verse 5, he said, "And verily, they are the sons of Levi who receive the office of the priesthood, and they have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren." So the tithes are taken by the Levitical priesthood, and they do that, and yet it says that in a sense Abraham tithed that way because Levi was not yet born. Thank you. And so he said descent came out of Abraham. But notice in verse 6, "But he whose descent is not counted from them that received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises." So he's building up this Melchizedek and saying he's a great person. And the more he talks, the more we read, and the more we know what he was talking about, we can see that this Melchizedek is a being that we have today and are in service to. You know that when Yahshua was talking to the woman at the well in the fourth chapter of John and told her that she would neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father, but the time is coming when they would worship in spirit and in truth, because Yahweh is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And she didn't really understand this, but this is what he was alluding to, that the time is coming when the temple is going to be destroyed. Within 40 years of his saying that, it was destroyed. And the Jews had no place to worship. They had no place to go. And so what did they do? Well, they started two different places. One was at Jamnia in Palestine, a school where they gathered together some of the young people and got them together and began to replace the Sanhedrin that was in the temple. And there's also one in Babylon. So they had two vying groups that were always striving against each other. So we have one there in Palestine, and we also have what is known as the Palestinian Talmud. We also have the Babylonian Talmud. Which one do you think won out? You're right, the Babylonian. Babylon. So the Jews have a Babylonian Talmud, and that's the one they follow more than the Palestinian, the one that was at Jamnia. Well, anyway, the point I'm trying to make here, brethren, is this, that we no longer follow the Levitical priesthood in the sense that we do all the things that the Levites do in their dress and in their habitual ways of worship, because now we're under the Melchizedek priesthood, and that's what this chapter is about. In fact, the whole book of Hebrews pretty much vouches for that, saying that we are now in a spirit obligation to Yahweh. We worship him from the heart. See, the Jews could, well, not the Jews only, but the Israelites way back there, and even when they were in the land, they could commit a sin, and they'd bring an offering. And of course, most people don't understand this, but the one that brings the offering has to kill it himself. And the priest catches the blood, And then the priest takes it and offers it as an offering. That's his job. Sometimes the Levites would actually skin the animal and so on. But the individuals that offered it had to bring their own sacrifice, and they would kill it. So what would happen? Well, they'd go out and sin, do something wrong, bring an animal, sacrifice, get their sins forgiven, go out that next day, do the same thing all over again, bring another animal. They never learned. They never had anything to teach them, except the ones that couldn't afford to get another animal. Well, didn't have that many. He could probably bring some sacrifices of something else, maybe a dove or chicken or something like that. But the whole idea, you see, was in the Old Testament, bringing a sacrifice didn't really change the hearts of the people. And this is what Yahweh is doing now, is changing the hearts of the people. Since the day of Pentecost, after Yahshua rose, and they were all in the book of Acts, Acts 2, they were all together, and the Holy Spirit came like a rushing mighty wind and sat upon the people, or the apostles and the people that were there. And you find that this is the difference. Now we're serving a Melchizedek priesthood, which is through our spirit, through our attitude, and through our goals. But I want to just continue a little more here. I think I have a few more minutes. About the Melchizedek priesthood. You have to realize that this one supersedes the Levitical. It's more powerful. It promises more. And it changes people's hearts. And this is what Yahweh is seeking to do. Change our heart and mind, our attitude and our goals, so we think like Yahweh, act like Him, respond like Him, and virtually are an extension of Himself. That's what He wants. But notice here, in chapter 7 of Hebrews, in verse 11, it says, "Wherefore perfection, if it were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is also made a necessity of a change also of the law. For he of whom those things are spoken pertains to another tribe, which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our sovereign sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood." So we move on down there and notice it says that it is far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. So this is talking about Yahshua. And this is what the book of Hebrews teaches us, that Yahshua is the Melchizedek priest, and he is the one that we serve. For example, we could continue reading this. In fact, I do want you to go down to verse 21. It says, "For those priests," talking about the physical human priest, "were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said, Yahweh swore and shall not repent, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And as you read this, you find that it talks about the physical priests die off, but Yahshua is in the heavens, and he is the priest forever. And he today is our high priest. He came as a prophet. He came as a prophet, and he gave the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 24 and Luke 21 and Mark 13. And we read that, and we know that these prophecies are yet to be fulfilled. So he came as a prophet. Now he's in the heavens as a priest. When we do something wrong and we pray to Yahweh, Yahshua is the one that hears our prayers. And he goes to the Father and says, "Look, they're striving hard. And they don't always do the things they should. But their heart's in the right place. Give them a chance. We'll overlook this for now." And apparently Yahweh does, because we're still alive. We're not smitten down and dead. But he's our high priest, and he's coming back as a king. And he's going to rule in righteousness. And he'll fulfill this Melchizedek priesthood as a priest and a king of righteousness. But I want you to notice here that he does say that in verse 26 of the 7th chapter, it says, For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needs not daily, as those priests, that is the physical priest, to offer up a sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. So Yahshua doesn't have to sacrifice anymore. And that's why we have the Melchizedek priesthood. But notice here on this chapter 8, there's something very important we have to take a look at. It says in verse 8, for finding fault with the people, he said, behold, the days come, says Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Do you ever find in the scripture that a new covenant is made with the Gentiles? It isn't there. It's always with Israel. Israel and Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with them, or made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of that land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, says Yahweh. For this is a covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. And that's what he's doing now. You and I can be a part of the house of Israel. In fact, in Galatians 6:16, it calls us, the ones that are believers, doing Yahweh's will, they are known as the house of Israel. Notice in verse 10, though, he says, for this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Yahweh. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a mighty one, and they shall be to me a people. I believe, frankly, that the Bible is inspired just the way we are given it. I want to call your attention to something here in verse 10. It says, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. Now, hold your thumb here and go over to chapter 10. I want you to put in there at verse, verse 15. It talks about the Holy Spirit as a witness to us, for that he has said before, this is my covenant. Actually, what we're doing here in chapter 10, I should have read verse 14, because it says those that are sanctified, those that are set apart, those that are his people. By one offering, he has perfected forever those who are set apart, those that follow him and accept his sacrifice, and which the Holy Spirit has made a witness that after he said before. I want you to notice this. It says, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says Yahweh. I will put my laws in their hearts, in their minds will I write them. Notice that this verse is written primarily to the saints. This is verse 16. Take note, he says, I will put my laws into their hearts. You go back here to Hebrews, the 8th chapter, and read this verse back here. And it says in verse 10, I will write them in their heart, in their mind, and put them in their hearts. There's a difference. And with us, he gives us the willingness and the desire and the yearning to be obedient to him. He puts them in our heart. We want to obey. We're searching the Bible to find, what else do I have to learn? What else is there for me to look up? What else are we supposed to be doing here on this earth? What do we do before Messiah comes? And we ask for Yahweh's blessing on our work, that we do the things he wants us to do. We have a yearning desire for that. So in Hebrews 10 and verse 16, this is talking about us. It doesn't say Jews there. It doesn't say Israel there. It talks about those that are sanctified in verse 14, set apart, called out. Back here in the book of Hebrews, in this chapter here, chapter 8, again, he's going to put these in their mind first. And this is why we're here, to learn Yahweh's law, so that we can go out and teach it to others, and they will understand. They'll say, well, I see now what you're saying. If we're all obedient to Yahweh's law, we wouldn't have crime. We wouldn't have all these sins going on in the world. We could leave our doors open. We wouldn't worry about people coming in and doing whatever they do today, looking for drugs and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, you see, when we understand Yahweh's law, we have the heart to obey. This is what he's looking for. This is what he's striving to have us do. And then once we learn it, we can help others along the way. We can also in the kingdom be all prepared, knowing his laws and being able to help rule with Yahshua in the kingdom. That's what he's looking for. In chapter 13, I want you to turn over there if you will. In chapter 13, we have to learn about the praises and about our obedience. Now notice here, in verse 10, it says, Hebrews 13:10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Yahshua also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. So he was put to death outside of the city. Then verse 13 says, let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Let's go out and preach the word. Let's do what we can to proclaim the truth. If people think we're a cult or we're some kind of weirdos, that's their problem. It's not ours. We know that it's biblical to live his word and do the things he wants us to do. So let us go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Are we supposed to suffer shame for his name's sake? Somebody else did before us, didn't they? We read that back in the book of Acts. By him, therefore, in verse 15, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to Yahweh continually, that is the fruit of our lips, that is to give thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices Yahweh is well pleased. Rather interesting, the fruit of our lips. Instead of I think in the book of Isaiah, it says the calves of our lips. That when we praise Yahweh and give him thanks, that is the sacrifice he's looking for. Well, even Paul talked about sacrifice. Let's go back to the book of Romans, chapter 12. And you find that this is something that most people think that they don't have to have any living sacrifice. But this is exactly what Yahweh wants. Notice in chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of Yahweh, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You don't bring in a dead animal and kill it for your sacrifice. You sacrifice your own will, the things you want to do, the things that you should be doing is what you seek, and not your own will every time you have the opportunity. You present your bodies a living sacrifice acceptable unto Yahweh, which is your reasonable service. That's expected of you. He expects you to bend to his will and do what he wants you to do. Verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world. Don't do what the world does. Don't fall into the trap of being worldly and doing the things that are worldly. In fact, I was talking to Elder Kinney the other day on the telephone, and he said, you know, I was dumbfounded to find out I wanted to go to a ball game and the tickets were $30 a piece. And he said, now, that really got to me. And I agreed with him. I said, any time that this country pays some ball player, a football player, a basketball player, $1 million a year to go in there and perform, and they pay the tickets and pay the price to watch that, their sense of values is twisted. I would never go to a ball game and pay $30. But that's what the world does, and they get away with it. People follow it and do everything that the world wants them to do. Sports-minded and so on. But anyway, it says, be not conformed to this world, this age, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of Yahweh. So that's what we should be doing. But Paul isn't the only one that says that. Let's go over to 1 Peter and notice what he has to say in chapter 2. He says almost the same thing. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, notice In chapter 2, he says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice," that is all hatred, "all guile," that is deceit, "hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings, just like newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." So you have to have a desire to do these things. If you have tasted that Yahweh is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed of men, but chosen of Elohim and precious, you also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. There we are again, spiritual sacrifices. I always like that verse, that chapter 2 and verse 5. It talks about stones, living stones. And we read there, you as living stones are built up a spiritual house. We are the house of Yahweh. We are where he resides through his spirit. And you notice it says we are stones. We're all different, all different shapes. We're all different densities, different colors, different tendencies, and so on and so forth. But what he's doing now, he's shaping us, he's polishing us so that we fit into that house that he's building, that spiritual house. And this is what we have to do. And we do it by our spiritual sacrifices, bending of our mind, our will, our goals to conform to his. And that's what he wants. Interestingly enough, when we read in verse 9, he talks about the same promise given to ancient Israel. And here we are in the New Testament age, and we're reading a direct quote almost what we find in the Old Testament given to ancient Israel. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, which at one time you were not a people, but now you are the people of Yahweh, which has obtained mercy. And this is what we're seeking. In the second chapter in verse 13, he says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for Yahweh's sake. We aren't supposed to go out and fight the government. We're supposed to do Yahweh's will and pay our taxes and whatever we have to do, so that we are left alone to proceed and pursue Yahweh's will. And so we find here that we get a promise there too. And I want to end with this. In chapter 3, verse 10, it says, we're in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. For he that will love life, see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of Yahweh are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of Yahweh is against them that do evil. Well, I pray that we'll continue to serve Yahweh with all our heart and mind and soul, learning more of the deeper truths of his word so that we are indeed qualified to be teachers and helpers of others of what Yahweh expects of us as his followers.